Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
Take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We've been in Hebrews for quite some time now, and we're starting to wind down. The book of Hebrews, coming to the last few verses of it. And I know a lot of you mentioned last week, several of you mentioned last week how short the sermon was last week. I think I clocked in right at 35 minutes, which is not short in the broad scope of things. I guess it's short for me because I generally go about 10 minutes longer and go about 45 minutes. Let's just say the law of averages is going to come to play today. And so get comfortable. I mean, would you expect a short sermon from a passage about obeying your pastors? I mean, I'm not sure. We got plenty of application this morning. So, I do hope that I have enough rapport as we go to Hebrews 13 that I can deal with you today honestly and helpfully. If I'm being honest with you, as we come to Hebrews 13 about obeying and submitting to your leaders, I don't necessarily relish preaching this text, if I'm being honest. I think if it was a standalone sermon, I don't think I would ever probably pick this text just to preach in an isolated way. I don't dare want to come across self-serving. I don't want you to think there's any sense of obey us, obey me, because I said so mentality among your elders. But nevertheless, we are in the book of Hebrews, and the great benefit of preaching consecutively through and sequentially through a book of the Bible is that we cannot avoid areas that may make me or you uncomfortable. We have a fundamental commitment that every part of the scripture is breathed out by God. It is sufficient, it is inerrant, it is infallible. Every word that God has ordained in his holy scripture is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for rebuke, able to equip the man of God for every good work. And so it is my prayer that as we come to this passage, ready to receive and obey the word of God, and what the Word of God has to say about the pastor's responsibility to the congregation and the congregation's responsibility to its pastors. And so it is with that we go now to Hebrews 13, verses 17 through 19. This is the Word of the living God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. There's nothing worse than a bad leader. I don't know if you've been under a bad boss, a bad coach, a bad pastor. There's perhaps nothing more frustrating, nothing more concerning, nothing more disheartening than being under bad leadership. Yet on the flip side, there may be nothing as good for someone as being under good, healthy leadership. And in the church, God has placed over his people an authority. Not only him, not only his word, but God and in his counsel has given authority that comes in an office, and it is in the office of elder. God has given men to his church. God has given leaders to his church that the church is to follow, to submit to obey, to trust. And these men ought to be, as qualified by Scripture, a group of godly men. See, in a world that distrusts authority, in a world that is anti-authority, and may I say, some of that is warranted, some of that is deserved, we as a church cannot be those who rebel against the authority in which God has placed over us. Authority is not bad. Leaders and leadership is not bad. Bad authority and bad leadership is what's bad. See, in the 1980s, there was a poll done of American Christians that 70% believed that pastors were of high ethical standards and moral standards, and they were worth following. A more recent survey asked the same exact question, and as of today, that percentage of 70% that would trust pastors and say they're worth following is now 30%. So we know that. We know that we live in a rebellious, anti-authority age where we have to work really hard for people to trust us, because the natural inclination is no longer to trust the guy that has a Bible and stands in front of you. We live in a day where scriptural authority and pastoral authority is questioned. And yet what we will see from Ephesians 4 is that godly pastors are a gift to the church. Do you see why it's hard for me to preach this? Hey, I'm a gift to you. That's hard to say. I'm supposed to be a gift to you. We, as the elders, are supposed to be gifts to you as a church, as you follow Jesus Christ. And we unfortunately have to avoid two ditches in our life when it comes to church leadership. The first ditch that we have to avoid as we approach a text like this is the pastors thinking that they are some sort of spiritual dictator, some autocrat. In fact, this is precisely what Peter warns against in 1 Peter 5. He says that in order for an elder to be qualified according to Scripture, they cannot be domineering. They cannot lord over their people, but they must be examples to the flock. So any man who is an autocratic jerk that domineers over his people is a man who's not actually qualified by Scripture. He's disqualified. But we have to avoid the ditch that the whatever the pastor says goes if he is outside the authority of the Scripture. This is not a touch not God's anointed type of sermon. We're not generals in an army. We are not boss as to an employee. However, there are some in pastoral positions who use the pastorate to enhance their own status, their own wealth. They use their authority and position to manipulate and to gain. And their goal is not the glory of Jesus Christ. Rather, it is their own gain. And that is a ditch we must avoid. However, there is another ditch when it comes to pastoral and church authority and church leadership. We live in a very egalitarian age where everybody is the same. Every opinion matters. Everybody's the same. Everybody in this democratic culture that we live in, an anti-authority age, will fall into another ditch where I'm a law unto myself. I don't have to obey anybody or anything. I don't ever have to obey or submit to a leader. And whether we say it out loud or silently, you may look at a guy like myself or a guy like one of your elders and think out loud or silently, who are these guys? How do they have any right to have any sort of authority over me? And so we live in this egalitarian age where just everything's flat. But let me tell you here, just from the Scripture and from common sense, if everyone is leading, nobody is leading.
We can't say we're just a law unto ourselves, that no one has authority over me. And we do live in an anti-church discipline, anti-church membership, anti-authoritative preaching age. I mean, you think about how something like egalitarianism and everybody's opinion is the same and everybody's on equal footing. You think about this, look how it's affected preaching. That any sort of authoritative preaching from the pulpit, that if it's not some mild-mannered, milquetoast, effeminate man preaching, giving take-it-or-leave-it recommendations without any sort of standard of accountability, then if anybody preaches on their toes and preaches with a little bit of passion, it's looked at as harsh and hateful, and you say, who is that man to say anything to me about anything, anyone, or anything that I do? See, there's an extreme disdain for authority. You see it all over the place. The need to deconstruct church authority. You hear it in those people that say, we don't need any sort of organized religion. I guess we want disorganized religion. See, authority is not inherent in the man. Authority is not inherent, really, even in the position. Authority is derived from Jesus Christ, who has given the authority. So without godly authority, the church will end up looking like the book of Judges, where everybody just does what is right in their own eyes. And so we do live in an age where even lawful and good authority is looked at as suspect. As one pastor put it, we live in a culture where abuse and power are always used in the same sentence. But for us to reject authority, it is short-sighted. God has given us authority for our good. Let me read you this quote. A world without authority would be like desires with no restraint, a car with no controls, an intersection with no traffic lights, a game without rules, a home with no parents. A world without God. And so it is now we come with much reverence for the word of God, seeing our need to submit and obey to the church leaders that God has put over us. Now the question is, to whom do we obey and submit? Now in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. He uses this word leaders three times in this chapter. He uses it in verse 7, where he talks about the former leaders of days gone by who taught the word of God to you. He uses it in verse 24, where he says, greet the leaders and the saints. And then he uses it here in verse 17, leaders. Those here in verse 17, that watch over your souls. So it would seem clear, even from the immediate context, that when he says leaders, as he uses this more broad term within a church, he's saying the leaders that you must obey and submit to are those leaders who've taught you the word of God and who oversee your soul. Who does that sound like to you? It sounds like pastors. And the common and plain understanding of this verse is he is talking about elders in a local church. He's saying you need to obey and submit to the pastors that God has placed over you. So we see that God has given leadership to the church, elders, to lead, to govern, to direct, and to guide. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. 1 Peter 5 verses 2 and 3 says that elders are to shepherd the flock of God among them, exercising oversight. So now you see elders, leaders, are to teach the word of God. They are to care for your soul. They are to exercise oversight. They are to be teaching and ruling and making decisions, leading, governing, directing, and guiding. And in case you aren't too familiar, elders and pastors in our understanding here are the same people. Elders refers to the office, the dignity of the office. You see that in 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 12 and 13. As Paul writes to the Thessalonica church, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. To esteem them highly in love.
So he says, look, that's what elders are. That's the respect for the office. And then we see the word pastor and shepherd used interchangeably in a place like Acts 20. Pastor means to shepherd. We also are to oversee. That is the function of the office. The office is elder. It is an office of dignity and respect. Qualified men who are qualified by Scripture, who hold it, and their function within that office is to teach, to exercise authority, to oversee, and to care and to pastor the church of God. Also notice the plurality. He says, obey the leaders and submit to them. He doesn't say obey the leader and submit to him. It is a plurality of leaders. Everywhere in the New Testament, unless an elder is getting called out for sin, when the New Testament addresses and speaks of elders and government within the local church, it is always plural. That is the norm for a local church, to have a group of leaders, qualified, called men in the office, whose primary responsibilities is to oversee and to shepherd the flock. And you know what else a plurality will do? Is that it will actually protect us from an autocratic style, dictatorial style of leadership where the church is built off the guy's gifting or the guy's personality. A plurality of elders actually protects you from that. That you don't get stuck with some autocratic jerk. Or if one of us becomes an autocratic jerk, there's a means to remove them. See, a plurality is a beautiful thing. It actually makes the church stronger because it brings a group of men, their gifting and their strengths and their wisdom, all together in order to shepherd the flock of God. Now the question is, as he says, obey those leaders and obey them. The question may be, where do they even get their authority? Who died and made you boss? Well, Acts 20, verse 28 says, pay careful attention as Paul is writing or speaking to the Ephesian elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to care for the church of God. It is the Holy Spirit that makes an overseer, that calls a man. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells within the man and calls him into the office. It's the Holy Spirit that builds him up and grows him. And then the church of God recognizes the work of God in that man. John Murray says it is the Holy Spirit who has made them overseers, and they are delegated by the head of the church, which is Christ. It is the obligation of people and the elders to recognize that the rule exercised by the latter is by delegation from Christ, and to him they are responsible. Our government is not, we are not elder rule. We're Christ ruled and elder led. And congregationally affirmed. But yet in that relationship and in that government, God has ultimately, by his Spirit, set apart a group of men, and the church should recognize them as such and receive them as such. And these men are qualified by Scripture in passages like 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5. The authority that the elder has is an authority derived from God. And my authority, any authority I have as a pastor, starts and stops with the Word of God. That is it. I don't have any authority outside of the Word of God. That's where it starts, that's where it stops. And so, it is a derived authority. And now he is calling the church. Now you think about that. If they're called, if they're qualified, if God has set them apart and they meet the qualifications and they care and they love and they pray, shouldn't it be an easy thing for you to follow men like that? So in summary, God has given a group of called, qualified men in the office of elder who are to shepherd and oversee the church. And now he calls the church to obey and submit to that group of men. So in verse 17, he continues, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. We see two commands, we see three total, but two commands here in verse 17. The third command is pray. But you see, so that you can already get where we're going with the application, right? Obey, submit, and pray. That is your responsibility to the your pastors. And so he says, obey. Now, that first word, obey, is a concept of being persuaded. It actually kind of uses a little bit of a buzzword in our social media day of influence. That it's not this rigid obedience like a subordinate to a superior. It is a relational trust, a relational obedience. Follow and trust that this person, this group of men are leading me in the right direction. Obey here means that the person you're following has relational influence in your life, that you should trust your pastors relationally. So that's the type of obedience that's there, that you would trust us in a way that we are going to do and make every decision that we possibly can for your good. We're never intentionally trying to mess your life up or mess this church up. That's the relational trust that's there. It says, obey your leaders. And he says, submit to them. That's actually a stronger word in the original, but it still is communicating the need to trustfully yield and submit to authority. Both are present imperative commands. It's something that you always do. Trust is involved. It's not that I will obey and submit when I agree with them all the time. Now, yes, is there time to dissent? Yes, when we go against the word of God, when we're teaching falsely and living falsely, yes. But as long as we're teaching what's true and living what's true, and there's some decisions that have to be made, he said, look, you might not agree with all those decisions all the time, but you have to exercise a pattern of trust in these men to say they're taking us where we need to go. And so here it is. The obey and submit both relate to a relational authority and relational trust. So there is a reality that it doesn't matter that I'm a pastor. But my title, the office, in a way, doesn't even matter. You know that. You've met guys, that guy don't need to be a pastor. He ain't worth following. And there's a sense relationally where you don't care, that old saying, you don't care what I know until you know that I care. And that's what it's getting at here. You're not going to follow me. It doesn't matter how many degrees I have. It doesn't matter how many degrees the elder rooms has. It doesn't matter how many years of experience we have. It doesn't matter our titles. It doesn't matter that none of that matters if you cannot trust us relationally. And I think some men are guilty to think only because they hold the office, they should be followed. And there's no relational aspect. There's no rapport with the people. And that's just flat out ignorant. That's not how people work. We should be the type of men that are easy to obey. Because we have influence over your life in the most best and most positive ways. It really is servant leadership. The pastors are to be models of faithfulness and faith, to imitate Christ, to imitate us as we imitate Christ, as we know that Christ came not to be served, but to serve. That is exactly what 1 Peter 5 says once again, when he says that you are not to domineer over your flock, you're not to lord over your flock, but you are to be what? Examples to your flock. We don't just stay up in white ivory towers launching commands from post. We're serving. We're in there with you. We smell like sheep. And then as we lead, we're shepherds. You know, when you lead a group of sheep, you lead gently from the front and the sheep follow. But what happens when the shepherd gets behind the sheep and starts driving them and whipping them from the back? You scatter them. And you don't look like a shepherd. You look like the butcher. And so shepherds, elders, pastors are to gently lead their people from the front as examples, not domineering, not lording, but serving you, making it easy for you to follow our leadership. And then he says, why should you obey and submit to these men? Verse 17, for they, once again, plural, are keeping watch over your souls. That is what pastors do. Watch over souls. Pastors are in the soul business. Each and every one of us, each and every one of you, has a soul that will spend eternity in one of two places. You will spend eternity in hell, or you will spend eternity in heaven. And we are charged for watching over your soul. Remember, what is the book of Hebrews about? The book of Hebrews is about perseverance and endurance. And what is one of the best ways in which you can endure all the way to the finish line is to place yourself under a group of godly pastors who's going to try their best to get you to heaven, who's going to run the race with you. See, all of this is about getting to heaven, fighting sin, persevering, growing in holiness, to be stilled against the spirit of this age. This is more than you coming, listening to a sermon, dropping some money in a plate, and going home. This is about your eternity. This is about your soul. This is where you are going to spend forever. He says, so these men watch over your soul. That's why we say something when we see something. It's why we meet with you and pray for you. It's why we meet regularly. It's why we pray for you regularly. It's why we have five-hour meetings, because we're overseeing your souls. We don't want any sheep to go out of the pasture. We don't want any sheep not tended to. See, the Holy Spirit has appointed men to keep watch over the souls of his people as under shepherds. And as under shepherds, we constantly are pointing and averting your eyes to the chief shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. That's the goal and aim of pastoral care and oversight. It's not to tell anybody what to do. It's to see that you get to heaven safe on the golden shore. That you would love Christ, follow Jesus, to serve him. I mean, is that not a huge responsibility that sobers us regularly? And the charge is the same for every group of elders in every church. It does not matter if it's 550 or 500 people. The aim of pastoral ministry in the life of the local church is for us to get to heaven together. And here's the danger in a technological age, is that we can think our souls are overseen and cared for by listening to a podcast and listening to some worship music while we do the dishes. That's not having your soul watched for. In the anti-accountability, anti-authority age, we say, I can listen to whoever I want. I can listen to more excellent preachers. I can get on the internet and find anyone, anywhere to listen to from home. And is there benefit from that? Is souls fed from? Sure. Yes, I get benefit from listening to sermons online from guys I do not know. But that's the problem. I don't know them and they do not know me. And as beneficial as a pastor's sermon on the internet might be, that's not your pastor. When the word church is mentioned in the New Testament, it is mentioned, ecclesia, it's mentioned 121 times. 115 of the 121 times is actually referring to the local church, not the universal church. Do you not think the local church is important? A local church with local pastors and all our flaws and all our warts who can put their hands in the wool of the sheep, who can smell like sheep. That is where ministry takes place, that we are charged with watching over your soul. And as much as a man might be a blessing from afar, he is not charged to oversee your soul. You might love to listen to John MacArthur. You might love to listen to Vody Baucham. You might love to listen to Sinclair Ferguson, as I do too. But when you're in the hospital, John MacArthur isn't visiting you. When your spouse dies, Vodi's not coming to the funeral. When you're sitting in a counseling room and your marriage is falling apart, Sinclair Ferguson is not going to meet with you. Unfortunately, who you have is Lee Calicutt, Jonathan Manning, Spencer Andrews, and Chewy Gordiano. That's who you have right now. And it's our obligation to oversee the flock. You can go. All of the men that we love and adore and get benefit of, they're better preachers than any of your elders will ever dream to be. But they're not overseeing your soul. So how do we do this? We try our best to smell like sheep, have our hands in the wool. We try to pray through the directory. You know, the only distinction that we even have here is between staff and lay. Right? And you understand that lay elders, not paid in the church, they only have a certain amount of bandwidth. Let me tell you what they do for you is they pray for you. And our group, the eldership, our goal is to encourage you in the faith and build up your soul. Once again, the book of Hebrews is all about perseverance. And one of the ways that you persevere is actually being under the care of men in a local church who will oversee your soul and endure with you all the way. Jonathan Edwards, in his farewell sermon after 23 years of ministry, he actually was fired over a controversy over membership in communion, but he was a minister there, the chief minister there for 23 years. And on June 22nd, 1750, he said this. He says, "How often have we met together in the house of God in this relation? How often have I spoken to you, instructed, counseled, warned, directed, and fed you, and administered ordinances among you as the people which were committed to my care, of whose precious souls I had the charge of? I have spent the prime of my life in strength and labors for your eternal welfare." See, the Lord puts pastors and people together. And it weighs week after week. But God, in His mysterious providence, has put you under our care. And he says in verse 17, as those who will give an account. Do you not see? We give an account for the way that we shepherd. Now I'm going to be spent for your good. This is why James says not many of you should become teachers. There is a future reckoning that where we, as an elder, will stand before God who knows all and sees all. And we will have to give an account for the way we shepherded. This is why we do not peddle the Word of God. This is why we preach Christ and preach Christ and Him crucified in the sight of God, that our ministry is ultimately not even in your sight, but is coram Deo before the face of God, in whom we must give an account. I mean, there are obligations and duties we must fulfill, and we will stand before the one who knows all and sees all, and give an account for the way we preached, for the way we led, for the way we pastored, for the way we counseled. Every idle word that I spoke will be examined by the one who knows all things. I will give an account for the way that I've led. But my brother and sister, you too will give an account for the way that you followed. So now he says this. Verse 17. Let them do this. What's the this? The oversight of your souls. Let them do this with joy. The Bible wants happy pastors. happy, joyful pastors. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want your pastor to be joyful and happy? I mean, who wants a sourpuss for a pastor? That is just a terrible testimony for the joy that we are to have in the Lord. I mean, who wants a discouraged, depressed pastor all the time? I want to be a happy pastor, and you want me to be a happy pastor. I ask myself this question all the time. Am I the type of man that I would want pastoring me? A man that's happy in the Lord. A man that loves the Lord, his church, his people. Do you know what actually causes your pastor's joy? You know, it's funny, October is traditionally known as Pastor Appreciation Month. But you want to know how we feel appreciated? It's not an Amazon gift card. Although we'll take it, but that's not it. What causes us joy is that you eagerly and earnestly receive the Word of God. That we want you growing spiritually. I want you to witness. I want you to share the gospel. I want you to receive the Word of God and apply the Word of God. I want your marriages to flourish. I want you to see your children come to Christ. I want you to encourage one another, love one another, be with one another. I want you to give and to serve, giving all of who you are to Jesus Christ. That's what causes us joy. To be all in with Jesus. To follow Jesus. So I guess the application is make us happy. And love His Word. Love Him. Love His purposes. Seek the Lord. Seek the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness. Let us do this with joy. And He says, not with groaning. You don't know the restraint I had to have here to not give example after example of times I've groaned. But He says, and for no, not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Who wants a pastor who doesn't want to pastor? Who wants to be the member when they call a pastor, we look at our phone and we debate whether we have the bandwidth to even deal with it? Because we know what is probably going to be said on the other end of the phone. By the way, if I miss your call, it's not because I'm ignoring you. Maybe it is. I don't know. I'm kidding. But in fact, part of the qualification of an elder is to desire the work. It is hard to desire it when you're groaning all the time. So we talked about what causes us joy, your receiving of the Word and applying the Word. But do you want to know what causes us to groan? When you don't show up, when you forsake the assembly, your attendance, I'm just going to be honest, your attendance is one of the biggest encouragements that could possibly be, just to show up. Just to be here. I mean, you know how discouraging it is for me in particular. I'm talking to myself. I'll take that privilege for a moment that, you know, I don't get sermons offline. I don't go to Sermon Central and print them out. I prep, I pray, and I preach it with all of you in mind. I labor over the Word of God. I give up time. With my, and this is not, there's no guilt trip. It's not, I'm just telling you the way it is, right? I feel like we got enough rapport. I just tell you the way that it is. I give up time with my family for your good. My wife gives up time with me for your good. And then for you, after prepping all week for the Word of God that I think is going to benefit your soul, because every sermon is a salvation sermon to tell you to keep running, to keep enduring, and to prep that and to do that, and you just don't show up because you want 30 minutes of extra sleep, that's discouraging. That's disheartening. I mean, imagine you're cooking Thanksgiving dinner. Now, I'm not talking about when you're really providentially hindered, and I understand that people meant, but just to lay out and play hooky, that's disheartening. Imagine you're making Thanksgiving dinner, And you thought about everyone who's going to be there. You've considered their allergies. You've considered their likes and dislikes. And you know what's going to feed them well, where they can enjoy it, get something out of it. And you set a time that everybody knows when it's happening. And you fix a huge meal to the best of your ability with all the trimmings. And when it's time for dinner to be served, the only people that are there are you and the house cat. I tell you what would run through my mind. That's the last time I'm going to put that much effort into it. That's the last time I'm going to do that. I tell you what I'm going to start doing is I'm going to start warming up some TV dinners. See, because your absence grieves us. You know what else grieves us? It's just your blatant sin. Just a defiant, rebellious attitude. Just a lack of growth that some of you, as Hebrews 3 says, some of you should be on meat, but you're still on milk. And because you're not taking any sort of commitment to Christ seriously. To not take any next step of faith. You know, one of the biggest discouragements that causes us to groan is actually your indifference to the things of God. Your apathy. I mean, you think about the message that we have. The Savior that we have. That God sent His only Son into this world. And He lived a perfectly righteous life on my behalf, keeping the law, never breaking the law, all of His righteousness. And He, the perfect, sinless Savior, the Son of God, goes to a cross where He is crucified in my place for my sin, that I could be forgiven and inherit eternal life, that all the righteousness that Christ has is freely given to me by grace. Not anything that I've done, not anything that I've achieved. And then His death on the cross paid for my sin. And this sinless Savior died in my place as a sacrifice and as a substitute, and then rose again with victory over sin, death, and the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He intercedes for His people to rescue me out of darkness, to rescue you out of deadness, to say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus and have eternal life. I've been rescued from the domain of darkness. God has given me a new heart with new loves and new motives. I have a sinless Savior that has purchased me and redeemed me. And I believe that. But then with your life, to be apathetic to that. That we have a message. We have a good news that we've been rescued by God Himself, an amazing Savior, and unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And then we're indifferent toward that? How can that be? It causes us to groan, the lack of service and commitment to a local church. Whether it's your time, your treasure, your effort, that it grieves us when we see people more committed to their sports teams, their schedule, and their hobbies than they are to Christ and His church. And there's a host of others. Like I said, I'm trying to show some restraint. But things like gossip, contention, lack of unity, selfishness, being territorial, fighting with one another, all groans your elders. But you know what else groans us? It's just when you don't assume the best of us. A constant distrust and criticism of efforts. He says, let them do it with joy and not with groaning. And it's not to say, look, listen, like we are approachable. If you've got questions, concerns, even criticisms, we expect that. But when it's just a constant, nothing is ever good enough, constant critic who nitpicks, that's disheartening too. A person that Yeah, there are times where you shouldn't yield. False doctrine, hirelings, godless men, self-serving autocrats. You must obey God, not man. But insofar that God has given you faithful pastors who love Christ and seek your good above everything else, you should yield for your good. We're not going to do everything right. We're not. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin against you. But I hope that there's enough rapport and trust that even when we do fail you, you know we didn't maliciously fail you, and that we can move forward together. I guess what I'm saying is, to use the shepherd sheep metaphor, is when we feed you, don't bite us. Don't bite us. We're just trying to feed you. We're trying to tend the broken legs, shear wool that needs to be sheared. We're all trying to, as under shepherds, lead you to a shepherd that never fails. I guess at the end of the day, here's where the honest, just being blatantly honest. What we want you to know is this, is we are men who love the Lord and want you to love Him too. We're sinful men seeking to do the best that we can. None of us are heroes. None of us are superstars. We're ordinary men who love Christ and His church. And we want you to know we're leading you the best way that we can, so we can get to heaven together safely. The best of men are men at best. And as long as we aren't teaching anything false, living falsely, we preach Christ and point you to Christ, the Bible says you should try your best to make it a joy for us to pastor you. I don't know if you know this, but pastoring isn't easy because we deal with nothing but sinners. But the worst sinner we deal with is ourselves. So he says, follow whenever you can. If we love Jesus and point you to Jesus and preach Christ, we commune with Christ, we work hard and we pray. He says, just trust us the best of your ability, because we will give an account for the way that we led, but you will give an account for the way that you followed. And then here he says, therefore, pray for us. Pray for us. Can you just not feel that now after verse 17? Just pray. This is a command. How do you labor with us as we labor for you? You labor in prayer for us. Pray that we have a clear conscience. Pray that we act honorably. Here's what the passage requires. It requires you to obey and submit to your pastors in a way that the pastor can pastor with joy. And it commands you to pray for them. The author of Hebrews wants his readers to persevere. As he concludes the letter, he is saying one of the best ways that you can persevere is having godly group of men overseeing your soul, that you can obey and submit and have what being watched over by them. The submission to godly authority in the church is literally a matter of life and death. It is a matter of eternity. And I also, in this moment, don't want to over-spiritualize this. Every single Christian needs good pastors in their life. Pastors who they can follow, and pastors who will watch over them, pastors that they can trust. And one of the best ways to persevere is to put yourself in a flock with shepherds who are going to shepherd you all the way home. So what you and I both need, everyone needs, is to submit themselves to a church that has a plurality of qualified elders that will watch over their souls sooner rather than later. So I mean this with every fiber of my being. Because I do love you. And I do care for your soul. Even if you're technically not one of our sheep. If you don't trust the elders here in a way that you can joyfully follow us. If you don't trust your elders as a group. It is seriously best for your soul to find a church with a group of elders you can joyfully submit, obey, and trust. I care more about your eternity than I do where you attend church. So if you can't trust us, no hard feelings, but you need to go to a place where you can submit to the leadership there. Find a church, join the church, and root your life there and trust the leadership. That is more important than the programs that are offered, what the music is like, or what any other preference we may have about church. You need to find yourself a church with a godly group of men who will oversee your soul. Where you can willingly and joyfully follow them, and they can joyfully pastor you. I also want to talk to the men who strive for leadership in the church. If you're not a good follower, you'll never be a good leader. If you don't know how to be led, you'll never know how to lead. I think too many men, young, aspiring men, want to be leaders and pastors in churches only simply because they distrust the leadership. And that's an awful, awful motive. It's a move aside, let me show you how it's done. And they're the type that nitpick and make it very difficult for elders to carry out their responsibilities. And are there real problems in real churches with real elders? Yes. I understand there's groups of elders that don't need to be eldering. But let me also say this. If everywhere you go, like you've gone to 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 churches, and everywhere you go, there's a problem with the leadership. Have you ever stopped to pause and ask yourself, what's the common denominator? That it might not be the leadership, it might be you. I mean, can I just be straight with you? There's some men that say, you'll hear it, I'm not in leadership because I'm not a yes man. No, maybe you're difficult, stiff-necked, and a legalist, and no one wants to follow you. And perhaps you don't get an opportunity for leadership because the other people in the church don't recognize you as such. So young men aspiring, or older men aspiring, be the leader today. Be the man that people want to follow today, and you'll get the recognition that follows tomorrow. But if you're in it for the recognition that follows tomorrow, you don't need to be a leader today anyway. And lastly, in the vein of Paul in Romans 15, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers on my behalf. Would you pray for us? Do you pray for us? I want to remind each and every one of you that before I was ever a shepherd, I was a sheep. And I'm not sure anyone understands the weight until they've done it. And it's not because you're not smart, not because you're not reasonable. It's simply just because you haven't done it. And it is a weighty thing. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives a list of sufferings. He includes 39 lashes. He's shipwrecked. He's lost at sea. He's beaten with rods. He's had danger from robbers, dangers from his countrymen, danger from others. He's danger in the wilderness. He's sleepless. He's hungry. He's thirsty. And he has cold nights. But you know what also he adds to that list in his sufferings? He says, the daily anxiety over the churches. He says, apart from other things, there's a daily pressure on me, on my anxiety over the churches. There is a daily pressure to overseeing souls. And this is why the author of Hebrews says, pray for us. We do have a unique and difficult responsibility. And the word pray is also a present imperative. Keep on praying. Take us in your prayers to the throne of grace each and every day. When you wake up, when you go to bed, at family worship, would you pray for your pastors? So how can you pray for us? Pray for our holiness and for our growth in grace. We too are sheep who need the great shepherd. Robert Murray McShane said, it's not great talents that God blesses so much as it is great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Pray for our holiness. Romans 7, as true as it is for you, I do the things I don't want to do, I don't do the things I do want to do. Every bit of Romans 7 that's true for you is true for us. Pray for our communion with God. Pray that it would be sweet. Pray that we would take heed of ourselves, that we would watch our life and doctrine closely. Pray for us in areas of prudence. As much as it is overseeing souls and caring for souls, the reality is that this is also an organization as it requires, and not everything is black and white, and sometimes it is gray. And we have to make decisions in matters of wisdom and prudence. I wish everything was spiritual in nature, but it is just not. There are elements of leadership that come across our desk that we have to make just wise decisions on. Would you pray for our prudence and wisdom? Would you pray for our wives? Not only are they pastors' wives, they're married to us. So pray for them. Pray for our children. Pray for the protection of our families. Would you pray against discouragement for your pastors? I heard one pastor say, if sexual sin has taken down thousands, discouragement has taken down 10,000. Let me give you some stats about leaving pastoral ministry. 50% of pastors leave ministry by year 5. 80% do not make it to year 10. 10% of men who started as pastors actually retire as pastors. Basically what that's saying is about 1 of every 10 who start in ministry finish ministry. Because the work's never finished, it can be discouraging. Pray for your pastors. We need it. We need encouragement. Can you pray? I'm just talking personally for a moment. This is just me. Would you pray in particular for me and the preaching ministry? I don't do all the preaching, but I do most of the preaching, as you know. Would you pray for my preparation? Would you pray for my soul? Would you pray that I wouldn't grow cold and mechanical as I study the Word of God? That I would never make it a job or a vocation? As I say often, pray the Word drives me to the pulpit, not the pulpit to the Word. Another quote, there's no special honor in preaching. There's only special pain. The pulpit calls those anointed as a sea calls its sailors. And like the sea, it batters and bruises and does not rest. To preach, to really preach, is to die naked a little at a time. And know each time that you do it, you must do it again. Preaching can be very lonely. Standing in front on the behalf of God's people can feel overwhelming. And I need you to pray that my time in the Word and my time in prayer would be enriched and full. Because Sunday always comes. Pray me full so I can preach you full. Pray for the unction of the Holy Spirit, for apart from Him we can do nothing. Pray for our work. And as you pray for our work, you're praying for yourself. Pray for our joy. We need it. We are in a battle. This is not a game. We are giving account for souls, and we are in this together. So one last honest question is, do you pray for us? And if you don't, will you pray for us? Charles Spurgeon had a 30-year ministry in London. Global ministry. Spread the gospel around the world. Spurgeon also battled severe discouragement and depression in his day. But yet the Lord brought him much success and influence for the gospel. On one of his visits to America, an American pastor asked Spurgeon what upheld him for those 30 years. He asked him, what sustained you throughout the years in pastoral ministry and why was your preaching so powerful? Spurgeon simply responded, my people pray for me. So it is. Obey, submit, and pray for those who oversee your soul. For we will give an account on that last day.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.